Okay, I don't want you to panic, and I don't want you to head for the doors. We are going to talk about money. We're going to talk about missions of money today, but I am convinced that you're going to leave excited, not just because I finished preaching, but I really think this subject is going to be encouraging to your soul. So as we reflect on this topic of the joy of giving, I pray that it would encourage your souls. And I want to share with you a story that I think will help us. I have a friend, his name is David. David grew up in Central Florida, and David developed a heart for missions when he was a child, a friend invited him to go on Sunday evenings to church. And they would focus on Sunday evenings on missionaries and mission stories, and they would pray for the missionaries. And so that's how David began to develop a heart for missions. Now, if you live in Central Florida, where do you look for employment? Disney, right? So David applied and got a job at Disney, but he began to look at all the options that were available to him, and he chose to drive a bus for their motor pool. Now, you might wonder why he would choose to drive a bus. He figured out that the bus driving schedule allowed him the most consecutive days off in any year. Sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? A good plan. Now, you may be thinking it was about, hey, I can do all kinds of exotic vacations. David's driving motivation was that meant he could do multiple short-term mission trips each year. That was his passion. Pretty earlier in his career, he began to ask this question, and he would ask it over and over. How can I leverage what God has entrusted to me for the gospel of the kingdom, to do my part to see the kingdom of heaven realized more and more on earth? So David's trucking along, and he says, you know what? God has entrusted to me a home. He's a single guy. So David begins renting out rooms in his home to seminary students. And he used the money that he got from their rents to pay off the mortgage. And he paid it off pretty quickly. And then he started funding his short-term trips through the money he was making from renting out rooms in his house. David is headed to Athens, Greece, to visit George and Yotis. Y'all met George and Yotis this week. He's known them for years. He's visited them a number of times. This will be his 87th mission trip. Isn't that amazing? This guy has structured his life with a passion for God and his kingdom. He kept asking, okay, I have other resources that I could leverage. When you work for Disney and have served at Disney for 25 years, you get all kinds of passes. So he began giving his passes to missionary families to bless the missionary families who are back on home assignment so they could be able to afford to take their families to Disney. In my eyes, David is a giant of the faith. I appreciate the ways that he gives and serves with incredible creativity and generosity. If you'll put that picture of David up on the screen, this is David. David is not tall in stature, but he is a great man of faith. That's not the whole picture, though, of David. David has had in his life every reason not to give of himself generously. He was born with several birth defects. He had to undergo multiple extensive surgeries in his young life. And then when he was a teenager, his dad committed suicide. 9 years ago, David was diagnosed with cancer. And he was given a 15% chance of survival. David knows a joy of walking by faith with the Lord and an inexpressible joy of giving to missions that is infectious. He has been on about 20 mission trips since he was diagnosed with cancer. I can't remember whether I bumped into him in Japan or if it was in Athens, Greece, because just about anywhere in the world that I can go, he's there or been there. I said, David, what are you doing here? He said, well, I figured out how to work my chemo treatments around my mission trip so I could be here. That's the kind of zeal this guy has for God and his kingdom. I pray that David's story and this passage will inspire our faith and will inspire in us a joy in giving. So let me invite you to stand as we read this passage together. It's just one verse, Luke 6:38. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Let's pray together. Lord God Almighty, we do ask that you would help us to understand the profound grace that you have lavished upon us, and that you would likewise make us gracious. And we pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to consider this passage in 3 points. Jesus' call is about generosity of soul. It is about our highest delight and about life-invigorating faith. So point one, Jesus' call to give is about generosity of soul. This passage is really a fascinating passage. It's the picture of a miller in ancient Near Eastern culture. And in this day, a woman would have gone to the market to buy flour. Flour in this day didn't come in pre-measured packages like we have it today. You couldn't just run out to the grocery store. There were no Publix there. And so she would have probably gone with a jar, like a clay jar or some sort of container, and presented it to the miller to be filled. Grain was sold by measure, not by weight. And so she would present this container. Let's say it was a peck. It would hold approximately a 2-gallon container. And so the miller would sift flour into the container, and then he'd take a blade or something like that and scrape the remainder off the top and hand the container back to the woman. Why? We might say, well, I mean, it would be nice and light and airy flour, right? Wrong. The whole purpose behind the miller sifting the flour and scraping it off the top would be all about the very least amount possible that could be put in that container. And Jesus uses this example of a miller, and he flips it on its head, and he portrays the exact opposite. Jesus says, using this miller's example, give and it will be given unto you. This idea of it being pressed down, shaken together, this would have been a foreign concept to the Israelites in this day. It makes no economic sense. It's not sold by weight. It's sold by measure. I actually studied economics in college. This is not a sound business principle. None of my economic professors would have agreed with this proposal. But what Jesus is doing is he's describing lavish generosity, not a stingy portion, but abundance and overflow. Now, we often talk about how the context of a passage is really important, right? Well, the context of this passage matters as well. He says, it's a command, give. But give what? While this example is about a commercial transaction, the buying and selling of wheat or flour, he is not talking first about giving money. I bet that shocked you. We're talking about faith promise money, and this is not primarily about money. The immediate context is a challenge against passing judgment. Look at verse 37. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Almost the entire previous part of this chapter is all about judgmentalism. In verses 1 through 5, the Pharisees judge the disciples for picking grain and eating grain on the Sabbath. And then they turn and judge Jesus for healing the man with the withered hand. This passage is talking about giving, but first about giving respect and honor, about generosity of soul towards others. Have you ever heard the idea that your greatest strength can also be your greatest weakness? I'll give you an example. I love Presbyterianism. I love Presbyterian theology. I think it is the clearest and closest theology to what the Bible teaches. One of our great strengths is to be theologically discerning and analytical, and that push to an extreme can lead to judgmentalism. We can find fault with others. Then we say, well, I can't have fellowship with them because they don't believe like I believe, or they don't believe like I believe the Bible teaches. That is stinginess of soul. We rob ourselves of fellowship and the rich tapestry of the people of God. People that Jesus has died for. It shouldn't be the case. Stinginess of soul or judgmentalism is not giving to others the respect that they deserve as image bearers of God. Every human being on this planet has been created by God, and regardless of the effects of sin, how sin, the fall, or culture have affected them, they deserve to be treated with dignity, and they also deserve to hear the life-giving truth of the gospel. Now, in contrast to the religious leaders' hearts, or the Pharisees, let's consider Jesus' heart. If we skip forward to the beginning of the next chapter, Jesus heals the servant of the centurion. His generosity of soul, his compassion, his healing power even extend to a Roman soldier. This is an officer of the occupying troops. That is generosity of soul. And he would have had every opportunity to say no, but he didn't. He extended to him grace. So let me ask you, are there people or are there peoples whom you judge to be unworthy of the gospel? Man, that's a hard question. Because I regularly have to check my own heart and confess my sin of judgmentalism towards others. I've met this huge, intimidating biker musician guy. He's hard charging, hard drinking, gruff character. And for a couple of years, I have avoided this guy. Why? Because I have judged that he's not gospel material. And that's on me. And there are times when I feel the same with peoples from other cultures, and I have to stop myself and think, that is an image bearer. We will never give to missions unless God changes our heart and grants us generosity of soul towards those who don't know Jesus. I am so thankful that God didn't treat me the way I treat others. He has had mercy on me, a sinner. And we, all of us, are unworthy of God's mercy and grace. We have received unbelievable mercy. The judgment that we deserve was poured out completely on Jesus. We don't get what we deserve. Instead, we get grace and mercy, and it was all poured out on us, on Jesus, on us through Jesus. And it is a mind-blowing contrast, is the mercy that we receive. It's so lavish that it cannot be contained. It's like what this passage described. It's spilling over into our lap. And I don't know if you've noticed, it says it's spilling over into the lap, put into the lap. So there's a sense in which it can't even be contained, the grace and mercy of God. Our hearts truly should break at the unthinkable stinginess of soul that we often possess, and the hopeless condition of a world without Christ. May God grant to us who have received such lavish mercy that we would be generous, that we would have generosity of soul towards those who do not know Jesus. Now let's look at point two. The call of Jesus to give is for our highest delight. This call to give is accompanied by an amazing promise. Give, give, and it will be given to you. Not a lot of qualification in that. Give, and it will be given to you. Stunning promise. And he adds the degree to which he would fulfill that promise. It's a fivefold sense of lavishness, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, poured into your lap. Give, and that's the way God gives and deals with us. When you give, Jesus is promising such lavish return that you won't be able to contain it. Again, picture this miller's example. Typically, it would have been a woman or a servant who have gone to the market to get flour. They would have been the powerless ones. They would have been one who often might be cheated or taken advantage of. They who are hearing Jesus' message would have sensed that palpably. The picture that he's painting is a dramatic reversal of their everyday reality. This miller, rather than sifting the flour into the container, pours it in and starts packing it down. And then he starts banging it on the table. And he's putting as much as he can possibly fit in this container. And then imagine, picture the woman's face. I mean, she has to be in shock. And then the flour starts pouring out over the container. So she pulls her apron up under it and starts capturing it in an apron. Picture the expression on the miller's face. I think of, like, there must be this joyous hilarity. He is dying laughing at this just pouring flour, and it's overflowing into this woman's lap. And then she had to be just struck in shock and joy. It shouldn't be lost on us either what flour meant in this day. It represented life. Remember the story in 1 Kings 17 where Elijah, it's the story of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. She has one little portion of flour remaining. And she goes to bake this one little cake of flour, and she and her son are going to eat that bread. And she says, and then we're going to die. And the prophet comes to her and says, give that to me. And she does. And God feeds her and her son for the entire remainder of the famine. Flour represents life. And Jesus is basically saying that he will lavish life upon the generous. It is a picture of this woman in the miller as he pours flour into her lap beyond what she can contain. You are being invited to experience that level of joy in giving. When we look for creative opportunities to give or intentional ways to give to global missions, you also experience that kind of joy. I want to share with you a story of another guy. This guy's name is Buddy. And a fellow missions pastor introduced me to Buddy. Buddy was an engineer, and he worked in his career at International Paper Company in Virginia. And I used to love to meet with Buddy and hear Buddy's stories every year of how God provided for him to be able to give to missions. This guy loved to give to missions. So one year, he's working at International Paper, and when International Paper says they're going to replace a conveyor belt, we're talking a conveyor belt, a mile-long conveyor belt. Well, Buddy's looking at this conveyor belt that they're getting ready to scrap, and he said, can I have that? And they're like, are you crazy? And they said, sure. So Buddy takes that conveyor belt home and chops it up into horse stable size mats. Because in Virginia, there are horse farms all over the place. And these, whatever they are, these horse farms, they put down these rubber mats in these stalls, and they pay big money for these mats. Buddy doubled his missions giving, his missions faith promise giving that year with what he made from selling scrap conveyor belt cuts all around Virginia. Buddy had a twinkle in his eye when he would tell stories about how he was able to give to missions. Buddy, like David, used to ask the question, how can I leverage the resources that God has entrusted to me so that peoples may know the saving work of Jesus? How can I leverage? I mean, that was a passion of this man's. Diane and I have taken a bit of a different approach. We view it a little bit differently. We have leveraged the salaries. I mean, God has entrusted to us salaries, and we leverage a portion of that. So we each year we take a look at our salaries and kind of decide, okay, I think we can give this amount. It'll be a stretch, but we can give this amount above our tithe each month, and that's how we give to Faith Promise. This year, though, we're thinking about doing it differently. We have been inspired by the stories of giving by faith. Not that budgeting it isn't giving by faith, but we're going to add a portion and start looking creatively for ways we could see God provide and allow us to invest in faith promise giving. I want to share this quote with you from David Buckner. The place God calls you is the place where your deepest gladness and the world's deepest hunger meet. And I feel like that's true in this context. True delight comes when the Father says to you, well done. You invested your mina, what he entrusted to you, you invested it well. You invested it in eternal souls. Jesus's call to give so that peoples might hear and receive the life-giving gospel is a call to our highest delight. And then third, Jesus' call to give is about life-invigorating faith. Let's be clear about what faith is. Hebrews 11:6 says that it is the substance of things hoped for. It involves stepping out into the unknown. Typically, that is terrifying, and we avoid it at all costs, right? But it's only there that we can experience life-invigorating faith. Otherwise, we're just simply walking by sight. It doesn't require us to lean on God or to trust Him. Giving is a lot like that. It requires faith. It requires faith, but it also invigorates faith. It is then that faith travels from our heads to our hearts, where we have to trust the Lord. Give, and it will be given to you. Step out on the water, Jesus is saying to us, like He said to Peter. Trust me. You want to build your faith and see it grow? Ask the Father for eyes of faith to see conveyor belt opportunities set before you. And then, if you pray that way, look for them, and then when they come, give. And it will increase and encourage your faith. Pressed down, shaken together, running over into your lap. Diana shared a quote with me yesterday that I thought was so good. God in His goodness continues to show that if I'll just quit trying so hard to control it all, the exact opposite of faith, right? I've got to get control of it all. He can take me to places I never even dared to imagine. And that's what this walk of faith is about. I love that Paul says that the Macedonian believers begged to give. Even beyond what they were able to give, there was gospel-motivated giving that invigorated their faith. When we pray and we give, we take part in Jesus' grand redemptive work. So I have an ask. I have an ask for every member of Oak Mountain. In your pew back, there's a card like this. QR code, that's it. Hey, I'm old, give me a break. I want to ask every member to make a pledge and to give to Faith Promise this year. It's a big ask. I met with our leadership over the last several months and realized that there was some misunderstanding about Faith Promise. One of our elders said, well, when I give my tithe, part of that goes to global missions. And I thought Faith Promise was just, you know, the sprinkle on top. I wanted to grab him by the ear and say, where have you been? We say all the time, Faith Promise is our global missions fund. It is only by Faith Promise that we're able to support the work overseas that we're able to do. I know that some of you don't give to Faith Promise at Oak Mountain because you already give to missions. And I want to commend, we have a generous congregation. I want to be real careful there. But I do want to say this. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you're not investing in missions at Oak Mountain through Faith Promise, your heart's not going to be connected with these ministry partners or with our young people who are being raised up and sent out. And so, with that in mind, I want to ask you to consider giving to Faith Promise. I want you to experience the joy that David knows, the joy that Buddy has experienced, the joy in giving, and I don't want you to rob yourselves. Now I want to say this. If you give to Faith Promise, you know this passage says, give and it will be given unto you. Here's the promise. I can promise to you if you give a profound sense of satisfaction. Knowing that you're investing in eternal investments, kingdom investments. In giving, you're going to pry the talons of worldliness off of your soul. You're going to experience joy, the joy of the Father's well done. You're going to join in participating in strategic giving together and in raising up the 1% from Oak Mountain to be sent to the nations. And your faith will be energized through engagement with our ministry partners. So I want to ask you to ask God to show you how He would have you leverage what He has entrusted to you for His global kingdom purposes. You can scan that. You can make a pledge. You can make a gift. You can drop a gift in the offering plate. But I do want to encourage us to engage with the Lord in faith promise giving. Let's pray together. Lord, we do bow before You, and we do recognize You have been incredibly generous and gracious with each one of us. And so, Lord, may we likewise be generous and gracious with those who are the least to have the opportunity to hear the gospel, folks in other parts of the world. And so may we partner with You in what You're doing, O Lord. And we pray it in Your name. Amen. Let me invite you to stand and receive the benediction. And now may the lavish grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the undeserved, unmerited love of God the Father, and the transforming power of the Holy Spirit rest and abide upon each and every one of you now and forevermore. Amen.